The epistle reading for this morning is from 1 Corinthians. And it's a tad confusing, so I wasn't going to make Sam read it. But basically, Paul is likening the church to our bodies, or to a body. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized into one spirit and into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I'm going to do one more verse. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we need to treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And this is the word of the Lord. I'm afraid I'm about to date myself. Does anybody remember Popeye? Popeye cartoons? And does anybody remember the guy in the bowler hat that would kind of waddle around? Now and again, I have no idea what his role was in Popeye. And he would waddle around and he would say, may I pay you tomorrow for a hamburger today? Do you remember that? Yeah. What was his name? Whitman. Yeah, for God's sakes, yeah. He was always trying to get a loan to feed today's hamburger. Not a little bit like the governor, but that's another topic. Always trying to get today something that he ought to pay for tomorrow. The flip side of this logic is equally problematic. Anybody remember Annie and that wonderful song that she sings in those cute little red curls, right? The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Right? It's kind of like endure today. I mean, she was an orphan after all. You know, endure today, tomorrow will get better. We have this interesting kind of convolution and a kind of fairly codependent relationship between today and tomorrow, sometimes which isn't all that healthy. The challenge is that we live in today, and today may be all we have. Jesus, in the text that Sam read this morning, has recently started to make his move. He's entered his public phase of ministry, of teaching and preaching and healing, and he comes home for a respite. And he shows up at his old haunt, the synagogue. He's a local, small-town celebrity. And he is accorded some measure of respect. Jesus is handed the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, Old Testament prophet. But, he chooses what he's going to read out of Isaiah, which is interesting. He scrolls down to where he wants to be, and then he reads. And you heard it. You heard it from Sam. In those days, the scriptures were written in Hebrew. So he would have read the text in Hebrew. But a lot of people actually didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. They spoke Aramaic. So naturally, an explanation following the reading would be in order to make it plain to the people. And his sermon, if you will, was one sentence long. He finished the reading, he handed back the scroll, he sat down, he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We can kind of think of this time for Jesus, this proclamation, if you will. We kind of think of it as Jesus' inaugural address. A lot of people talk about it that way. Because it's his first proclamation of what his ministry is about. It identifies who he is, what he's doing, and how he's going to get there. And by extension, his followers need to look at this declaration very carefully as a plumb line by which we measure our discipleship. Because to be a disciple is to follow. And this is the stuff that Jesus is about. Now, what's interesting is that he's reading from an Old Testament prophet. Clearly, in this, Jesus is not a radical intent on overthrowing years of tradition. Actually, what Jesus is doing is he's calling everybody back to the basics. This is what God is about. This is what God said his people will be about. He stands in the line of ancient tradition as he sets out what's important to God. He's just calling people back to God's agenda. Now, we don't read the next part of the story because actually that's for next week, but the people do not get on board with this little speech. Matter of fact, they don't get on board a lot. They actually try to push him over a cliff, and I hope to enjoy that next week. So what's the problem with reading this wonderful, beautiful poetry from Isaiah? Well, the problem is that it's good news for the poor. It's great news for the ill and the blind. Terrific news for people who are in debt. Awesome news for those who have been marginalized by the culture. But it's bad news for those who are well off, for those who are comfortable, for people who have good health insurance. And as I say, the devil's in the details. So I want to look at it a little bit more closely, what he says, because this, and those of us who are doing the women's book group, the Bible that Jesus read, looking at how Jesus uses the Old Testament and why the Old Testament is so important, Jesus is using the Old Testament here. He's saying, this is the story. These are his words. This is his ground. So what does he say? He says, the Lord has sent me to bring good news to the poor. Well, what is good news for the poor? I mean, no, seriously, if you were poor, what would be good news for you? Money? Anything else? Food? Yeah, and think about in those days, what would good news be for the poor at Jesus' time? Food?
Shelter.
Clothing? Shelter. Yeah. I mean, that would be good news. It wouldn't take much to get to good news. And what would be good news for the poor today? Probably decent job, health care, literacy. Not too all that terribly different. Maybe a little bit more sophisticated, but not really. So good news for the poor is pretty basic. And then he says, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Great phrase. Release to the captives. Does that mean we're going to let all the bad people out of jail? Well, release to the captives. You know who was held captive? You know who was in jail in those days? Yeah, people who didn't pay their credit card bills. Basically. So that would be a lot of your friends and neighbors. Could be even be us. You know. I mean, if you like were like stealing or murdering, you know, they just cut off your hand or killed you. I mean, the people that were in captive, quite literally, were people who were in debt. And we are all, anybody who even has a mortgage, we're all in some kind of debt. Some of us more than others. Hopefully you've been watching Dave Ramsey and you're in less debt than you used to be. But so he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That somehow those who are in debt would no longer be in debt. I wonder today if it would be, you know, for us, release to the captives would be no more giving loans to people who really shouldn't have them. Or no more credit card companies. Do you know, if you watch the Waltons, they didn't have credit card companies. I love watching the Waltons. My kids don't get it. So far, we've moved that. I thought when this whole recession kind of thing started, I got some DVDs out of a used book sale. I don't know who they belong to, somebody probably in this room. And I started to watch it, and my kids were just like, huh? Fascinating, because it really is set during the Depression. And I've told this story before. One of the episodes, the grandmother, remember the very tragic grandmother? She's cleaning off the kitchen table, and she brushes off her glasses, and they fall to the floor, and they break. so she can't see. And the storyline is about she can't see and she needs new glasses. And at one point, the daughter-in-law says, you know, I'm sure, you know, we could, you know, get so-and-so to give us credit to get your new glasses so you can see, so you can do what you need to do. And she's like, I will not take credit to buy glasses. We wouldn't think twice about it. It's a wonderful little moment. She was absolutely incredulous. So release to the captives is really about debt and indebtedness. Fascinating. So that would be good news for some people and bad news for others. He sent me to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Now we can take that quite literally. That's easy. There are lots of blind folks, lots of disease, all kinds of things happening. I don't know, do we dare spiritualize it or not? I mean, we could. Those who are spiritually blind, those who are lost, wandering without God, we can debate on another day whether we want to go there or not. But we don't have to. We can just say sight to blind, healing to those who need healing. He sent me to let the oppressed go free. Now this gets a little dicey. He sent me to let the oppressed go free. So who are the oppressed that need to go free in Jesus' day? Have to take that in context. We've already talked about the captives in debtor's prison. So who are the oppressed?
The bondslaves.
The bondslaves, the indentured servants, the slaves. One might even make extension to women who were sold into marriage, women who didn't agree to marriage, people who are in positions that they didn't agree to, that they are bound to in some way. Those who are oppressed by legitimate powers, who are using immoral means. There's plenty of that going on. You can see how this is starting to look like bad news for some people. We called it the Civil War. Imagine if all the slaves were set free. Who would do the work? So they're starting to get it. Once they loved hearing his voice. They loved hearing the silky sound of his words. They loved saying, oh, that's our boy. And then he just stopped, and they all sat there, and they listened. And the more they listened, the less they liked it. The last one, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Otherwise known, some of you know, as the year of Jubilee. Anybody ever heard of the year of Jubilee? Yeah. Every 50th year, according to Jewish law and tradition, was to be the year of Jubilee. 50th year. And in that 50th year, all slaves were to be freed, all indentured servants were to be let go, all land was supposed to be returned to its original owner, all monetary debts were to be canceled. It was a way to make things right again, God's way of restoring balance that would get lost amongst the people over time. In any society, you know, you might all start out on an equal plane, but it doesn't take long before the haves and the have-nots start, and then the pendulum starts to swing back and forth, and it gets further and further distance between the haves and the have-nots, and so God says every 50 years we're going to kind of zero the scale. Now, that's anathema to our capitalistic mindset. But it is a biblical strategic plan. And we don't know what to do with it, even in our culture today. The theory behind it is that all land, all wealth, all people ultimately belong to God. It's called stewardship. And it's his choice to redistribute it as he sees fit. Of course, there's great debate whether the year of Jubilee was ever celebrated or not. But when Jesus stands up and says, the year of Jubilee is at hand, people who are thinking are going to the end point of that, and they're not liking it. If they actually have stuff, they're going to lose. The people who already lost the stuff are going to get it back. They are ready to party. It's hard to know how literal to take all this or how much to make metaphor. It's curious how we insist on literal meanings of things we agree with. But when something's too hard or too threatening, we make it a metaphor. It's possible that Isaiah had many meanings. I mean, recovery of sight to blind could mean more than literal blindness. Captives to forces that are stronger than prison bars. It could be captives, could be addictions. We could go all kinds of things. But it's also possible that Jesus really meant literally what he said. And if that's the case, then we have some serious answering to do. Did you also notice what is not in this inaugural address? Now, granted, he's quoting from Isaiah, so he really couldn't go beyond that. But do you notice what's not in the inaugural address? Which is, I mean, obviously part of Jesus' mission, but it's not there. No mention of sin, forgiveness, repentance, salvation. It's not even in there. Fascinating. And why? I don't know. It is important to remember that when we talk about issues of repentance and salvation, forgiveness, those are things that God alone can do for us. Those are not things we really, in some ways, can grant to other people, although we can certainly forgive people. But that's really, those are works that God has to be about. And also, these things that Jesus is talking about are practical things that also bring the kingdom of God to earth. What's important for us to remember is bringing the kingdom of God to earth is more than repentance and forgiveness and salvation. And that's hard for those of us, particularly with evangelical backs, to hear that the kingdom of God could even be more than that astounding miracle. Sometimes, one of the critiques of Christians is that Christians are so spiritual, they are of no earthly good. And I love this passage of Luke. And in fact, in my ordination paper way back in the dark ages, this is the passage that I worked with. Because it made it make our Christianity, make our faith real and concrete. So when is this supposed to happen? Someday in the great by and by. Someday when the people are ready for it. Someday, right, when everything is all well and good. No, what does Jesus say? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. They don't get any more immediate than that. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. You begin to see why they push them over a cliff in the second act. It is being fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled even now. And Jesus is inviting us into that work with him even now. The literal work of bringing release and freedom and hope to the oppressed, maybe even the undeserving. The uncomfortable work of telling the truth everywhere to friends and enemies. The spiritual work of right here, right now, let's do it. It's pretty amazing. I heard, and I'm looking for my LLP screen here, I heard a great thing on the news yesterday when I would have passed it by, except I was listening with my son, my 17-year-old son, Ben, who doesn't let any baseball news go by without some commentary. Grant Desney, is that how we pronounce it? Desney? A promising minor league outfielder with the Oakland A's announced after he was invited to Fall Invitational and now they're beginning spring training even now, announced that he is leaving baseball for the Catholic priesthood. And it was fascinating to listen to home plate on XM because it was a news blurb that came in over the AP, so the guy's reading it, right? And he doesn't really know what to do with it. Like, he's not mocking it, but you can tell it's just so far off this guy's radar that he can't figure out why anybody would leave Major League Baseball to join the priesthood. He's just on the edge of really starting to make the big bucks. And he decides that he's leaving. He was a huge prospect for Oakland. Everybody was all excited for him. And he said, this is the quote, "I'm doing well in baseball. But I had to get down to the bottom of things to do what was good in my life, what I wanted to do with my life. Baseball is a good thing, but that felt selfish of me when I felt that God was calling me more. It took a while to trust that and open up to it and aim full steam toward him. I love the game, but I'm going to aspire to higher things." Grant Desney, you'll probably never hear of him again because he's entering St. Michael's Abbey Catholic Seminary in Orange County. And there you go. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. His work does not just belong, however, to the ministers, to the priests, nor even just to the church. It's bigger than that. Have you ever had a young child help you make dinner? I want to give you an image here to keep. Have you ever had a young child help you make dinner, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old? Help. And they, you know, they drop the eggs, they break the plates, they spill the milk, maybe not all in one meal. They misunderstand very clear directions. Their attention wanders, they get like halfway done with something and then they disappear. And you don't know where they are. They make a huge mess. And it always takes longer when a kid is helping you make dinner, right? Does it ever take shorter? No, it takes longer. So why do we involve our children in helping getting ready for dinner? It is quicker to do it yourself. And some moms do, and then that's why you have 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 40-year-old men who can't make a ham sandwich. But that's something different. So you gotta let them do it. We don't involve them in order to be efficient. And then by the time they really are useful, they don't want to do it anymore, right? You know that too. By the time they actually could be helpful, they're not at work. Now, it's because on some level we know it's important for them to share the work. We are training them. We are teaching them. We're giving them a sense of value, a sense of participation. And it helps eventually over time to build up their self-esteem if you're willing to let them break that many plates. It gets them ready for the future. There's something precious about working side by side with your child in some kind of project, whether it's dinner or building something, whatever it is. And I think that's how God must look at us. Maybe especially at the church. It can't be the most efficient way to get things done. I mean, let's face it. We make a mess. We drop things. We misunderstand directions. Our attention wanders. We're halfway through. We're off doing something else. He wonders where we have gone. He probably rolls his eyes at the mess we make. He's constantly cleaning up after us. And yet, God is patiently showing us how to be human beings by inviting us to share with Jesus in a work that makes us more and more every day into God's children. Now, we don't earn our salvation. Don't get me wrong. Salvation's already there. But we can be drawn to Jesus the same way a three-year-old is drawn to a mom making dinner, yearning to get closer, imitating, you know, picking up that plate, putting that fork next to the table. We are drawing closer to Jesus in that moment. I want to finish with a story that you probably have gotten from a friend in the email, and if you have, just enjoy it. I just love this story because it's a wonderful example of how we can free the oppressed, bring sight to the blind, proclaim the year. In other words, bring the kingdom of God where we are and what we're doing in practical ways. I mean, I could certainly talk about what's going on in Haiti right now. I mean, that's an incredible example of people bringing the kingdom of God to bear. And you are probably hearing and seeing even far more stories than I am on the news, on the radio, and we need to pray for them in that situation today. Christy Engel is one of our missionaries in the Dominican Republic. She finished her furlough early here, so she could, once the earthquake hit, she flew back to the DR. She's a nurse practitioner, loaded, went to the hospital where she works, just loaded her Jeep with everything that would fit, grabbed some people to cling onto the outside, and drove over the hills into Haiti. I mean, people just went. And if you go to the American Baptist website right now, it's fascinating. It will say to you, when you go to the Haiti Relief, it'll say, if you are a medical personnel that can be ready to leave within 2 hours of notice, click here. If you are medical personnel who is able to leave within 12 hours notice, click here. If you still want to help, wait. And it's wonderful because you should look at it. It says, you know, we're going to need you. We're going to need you weeks from now. We're going to need you months from now. We're probably going to need you years from now. So don't lose your enthusiasm. But right now, we need these people on the ground. It's very well done, actually. So people are embodying this message in a really poignant way. And we have ways to do that. This is another story that is told. Susan Anganetti gave me this story. It's a first-hand account of a woman. She said she was putting her carry-on luggage in the above compartment on the plane, and she sat down in her seat, and she knew it was going to be a long flight. And she was getting out of her book. She was going to read a nap, and just before takeoff, I don't know, a bunch of soldiers came down the aisle and filled in all the extra remaining seats on the plane. And so, you know, all this energy level went up. There was a soldier that was sitting next to her. And so she asked, where are you headed? He said, Petawawa. We'll be there for 2 weeks for special training, and then we're being deployed to Afghanistan. After flying for about an hour, an announcement was made that there would be sack lunches for $5 apiece. And it was a long flight. There was still several hours left on the flight. So she decided that, you know, she would get lunch. And as she's reaching for a wallet, she hears the conversation among the soldiers. And one of the soldiers asks another one, are you going to get lunch? She says, no, that seems like a lot of money for a sack lunch. Probably wouldn't be worth it. I'll wait till we get to base. And, you know, there's all this kind of talk. And he looks around. And she realizes that none of the soldiers are buying sack lunches. None of them. So she goes to the back and goes to the flight attendant and hands the flight attendant a $50 bill. And she says, give lunch to the soldiers. And the flight attendant is quite startled. And the flight attendant starts to cry. And she says, my son is a soldier in Iraq. And it's something you're doing for him. So she goes back to her seat, and all these sack lunches are appearing for the soldiers. Right? It must have been a great moment. And she still hasn't gotten her meal. And then the flight attendant from the first class comes back and says, do you like beef or chicken? She said chicken. And they gave her a first class meal, which was kind of interesting. She wasn't quite sure what to do with that. And after they were finished eating, she went back to the restroom, and a guy said, hey, I saw what you did. I want to be a part of it. Gives her $25. She gets back to her seat. Flight captain comes out, which is kind of weird because I didn't think they could do this. But anyway, came out and was obviously looking for someone, looking along the numbers, and got to the row and said to her, I want to shake your hand. And she stood up, and the guy shakes his hand. She says, I was a soldier. I was a military pilot. Someone bought me a lunch once. Thank you for your act of kindness. Now, this person by now is very embarrassed. And all the people on the plane applaud. So she's mortified. And later she walks to the front, she's stretching her legs, and a guy sitting about six rows in front wants to shake her hand, gives her another $25. Then the plane has landed, and everybody's getting their carry-ons, and she's just inside the plane door when a man puts something in her hand. It's another $25. So now she's made money on the deal. Now she's got $75. It's a great story. And so she gets down out the terminal, and the soldiers are kind of in a clump, and she walks up to them, and she hands them the $75, and she says, it will take you some time to reach base. You know, it'll be time for another meal before you get there. People on the plane wanted you to have this. And it's an amazing story. Nothing that we couldn't do on any day. Most of us in this room could come up with $50, or $25, or $20. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he's talking about. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What will it be for today, this scripture to be fulfilled by you as a disciple following the Lord in your life? If you look for it, it will be there. And it won't necessarily be $50 of lunches for a soldier. Gotta look hard. Gotta have eyes to see. But may we in this day be the people of God. May today this scripture be fulfilled in our hearing. To join me in prayer. Lord God, we can buy into the fallacy that to be your people requires something grandiose, requires flying to Haiti, requires to giving up everything we know and love. But so often the work of being your people is in this day-to-day living the moment, looking for your kingdom and calling it forth. So God, where we are blind, may we see. Where we are oppressed and oppressing, may we release. Where we have set someone captive, may we let them go. God, where there is need for jubilee, may we be willing to grant it. Today, Lord, is the day that you have given. May we walk in it. Dare to live in it. Lord, show us that being your people today is not beyond reason or possibility. And Lord God, as we make messes, as we stumble and fall, as we break the plates, as our attention gets distracted, call us back. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in our hearing. Because your kingdom has come and is coming, we pray. We pray in many ways along those same lines, as we pray for those who are ill and suffering. We pray for our friends, our family members, whose bodies are betraying them. Think of Barbara's sister, Donna, and the cancer in her body. And we all have people. God, we pray for those who are held captive and oppressed. We think of what's going on in Haiti and continued covering over all that's there and continuing to stir up your people around the world to respond, not only in generosity, but in wisdom. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving. I think particularly of Jessica and her family right now, but we have so many that are grieving and some that have been grieving a long time. Lord, this is kingdom work that we would be about. And it is for your kingdom to come that we pray. And you're not going to do it all by yourself. You're going to invite us to help set the table and help stir the pot, because that's how you work. So God, we pray for your movement in our lives as we join thousands and millions praying for your kingdom. Lord, hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we close our time of worship, there is a song which is a prayer. Very simple in your bulletin, it's also in green handle. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.